Tonight is chapter 5.
Chapter 5 and verse 1, please.
Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king, his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation." O thou king of the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Let us lift up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom, and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided, and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Isaiah chapter 44, please. The book of Isaiah, back a little bit in your Bible to chapter 44. Verse 27. Chapter 44, verse 27. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even sayings to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut asunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou may know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, and the God of Israel. Jeremiah, please, chapter 50. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, please. Just coming before Ezekiel there, just a little bit before Daniel. Jeremiah, chapter 50. Verse 38. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, and it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the islands shall dwell there, and the owl shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Chapter 51, please, and verse 7. Chapter 51 and verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let her go, everyone, into his own country. For her judgment's reached unto heaven and is lifted up. even to the skies. We'll move down the chapter, please, to verse 28. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. Verse 57, please. Verse 57. And I will make drunk her princes, and her wise men, her captains, and her rulers, and her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. And the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. The word of which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sariah was a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see, and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place, to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil. And I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now tonight we have in this lovely chapter judgment, you might say, in Daniel chapter 5, we're going to notice how that a bear can overtake a lion. Almost unbelievable, but a bear can overtake a lion, and that's what we have in the Medes and the Persians. When they conquer Babylon, a place that was just not to be conquered, a place that was so built and so protected and so guarded, why they felt peace and safety was all their portion, forever and forever and ever. But we have read from prophecy in Isaiah and again in Jeremiah that God had other things in mind for this land of Babylon. Admittedly, God has admitted time and again that Babylon was favored in that God gave Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom, called him his servant, gave him an honored place to rule the land as Gentiles, so on, but took up last night, again tonight, you'll see the folly of these kings of Babylon was their pride. Now this chapter begins with a great feast. A great feast takes place when Belshazzar the king made a feast to 1,000 of his lords. Now Belshazzar is mentioned here as the king of Babylon, and also his father is mentioned as though the father was Nebuchadnezzar. But I understand that there's actually no word for grandfather. And so it's likely that the father that's mentioned of Belshazzar is really his grandfather. And so that would be Nebuchadnezzar, the grandfather. And so, being so that Nebuchadnezzar is second in line to the king in the kingdom behind his father, and then Daniel be set up as the third in the kingdom if he's able to interpret the handwriting on the wall. Now Belshazzar made a feast to 1,000 of his lords. Now this feast was something exceptional. You can imagine the expense and the work that went into providing this great feast at this time. Banqueting and feasting
Well, you know, it was just the pleasure and the heart set on rivalry and reveling and banqueting and feasting and merriment. And that was the order of the day. And you know, it hasn't stopped. We're still living in the times of the Gentiles. And when people live as if there was no God, or I'm responsible to no one, then who cares? What are the consequences? There are none. Who am I responsible to? In this deification of man that we live in, humanism, I'm only responsible to myself and for myself attitude that goes out. That's what we have here in this great feast that Belshazzar made. Made a feast to 1,000 of his lords. That feast of banqueting is marked by drunkenness. Drunkenness. They brought in their wives and their concubines. And no doubt when drunkenness comes in and brings with it immorality and evil corruption, and also brought in with it was idolatry. Now that seemed to mark Babylon all along the way was idolatry, drunkenness, and immorality. And so you can see how Jeremiah can link it up with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of their day when God came in and brought destruction in and removed Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, you know, people today are thinking, and they're thinking, what are we in for? Do we really know what we're in for? I noticed the Missions Magazine in the front cover. Just came to our home a week or so ago. Why is it the governor of California? He doesn't look at what's happening as a disaster. He says it's more than that. He says it's a plague that's upon us. He says it's a plague. He said, all we need now, he says, is the frogs and the boils. Why, we've had drought. We've had 1,000 houses burned in fire. Now we have an earthquake. And what's next? Frogs and boils, he says. He reckons that this could be the hand of God in raising up and shaking that state of California. Oh, friends, it's time that people were awakened to see that there is a God in heaven. We are a people that are accountable to God. How often we need to remind people in our gospel meetings that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Oh, friends, as much as people may be lighthearted, frivolous in their conduct, careless in their dress, and their speech, in every way, remember, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, let us be faithful then, in seeking to live men and women, God-fearing lives before the unsaved, and be faithful in the preaching of the gospel. Now, these men, they drank wine, and they had merriment there in their drunken feasts. Such things, you know, in the Word of God are forbidden. In the latter part of the book of Proverbs, the glutton and the drunkard, you'll come to poverty. You'll come to poverty. And you know that no drunkard has eternal life in him. Why, we're living in the day when men and women, they think, well, let's just take the social drink. Remember, the alcoholic and the drunkard, they started out with the first drink. They started off that way. And all the shame and the wasted lives and the broken families and the sorrow and the pain that has reached in to our land and so on because of this lightness and the carelessness in one's thinking. We need to be sober-minded and find out what said the scriptures on these matters and be diligent to carry them out in our life. Well, they drank. And they drank and had a drunken feast. You know, in that drunken feast, they praised the gods of gold, silver, brass wooden stove.
You know, the drunkard, he couldn't say he's not religious. He is religious. Sure, he's got a religious, something about him. He's religious. Why, they told me that, they wouldn't think of going to bed without saying their prayers at night. And, here they are, they're praising these gods. It's idolatry, of course. And that's what they're wrapped up in. Idolatry. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, why so often they love to take his name, and he becomes the song of the drunkard. Terrible thing. But you know, I've known of men that are drunkards in their lives, and they go back to the days when they were raised in Sunday school, at their parents' table where the Bible was read. And then when they get into the alcohol, why, they know the song and the hymns of praise, but they turned their back on it. I was thinking recently of a man at the hospital years ago. We were there singing Christmas carols. And this man with his leg off, he had a good job in the CPR and the office up there. And he, there he was, frail as could be, going out into eternity. And I knew very well he had a Christian background. And he just looked as though a lonely pauper going into eternity without hope, because he wasted his life on that which robs a man of his very being. And oh, we need to be warned and cautioned. Here's the stake. Drunkenness. Bring in the wives and the concubines. Let them join in on all this. Let your imagination do the rest, friends. You can know very well what goes on in a feast like this. Well, there they are, in their blasphemous worship of idolatry. You know, it doesn't take very much for God to awaken the person up if he so wants to. He could put an earthquake in the Philippian jail and cause that Philippian jailer, as hard as he was, to awaken out of his sleep and about to take his own life. And then Christ says, what must I do to be saved? Well, you know, that night, it came over against the candlestick on the plaster, the finger of a man's hand. That's all it took. That's all it took. And the king of Babylon sobered up. He saw this is not the finger of a man. This is a finger, but it is more than that. And he could see this must be the finger of God. This is severe. This is important to me. I must know. I must find out. What does this mean? And he calls for his wise men. Well, the wise men that he had may be well educated. They may be well learned according to the laws of the land and so on. But you know, they couldn't come up with a dream or the interpretation in chapter 2. Or chapter 4, they couldn't give the interpretation of the dream. But he's going to try them now. On the handwriting on the wall. Read the writing for me. Tell me what it means. And those men were limited. So limited they could not give the king any peace or any indication what was implied by the writing on the wall. Why, this man was shaken by all this. You know, the queen, not likely Nebuchadnezzar's wife, the queen, she remembered that there was a man in the kingdom that was able to speak and that was able to give the meaning of dreams, visions, and so on. And you know, she acknowledged that the spirit of the holy gods is in this man. Daniel, bring him in. Bring him in before the king. You know, Daniel, the man of God, has once again a grave responsibility. But remember, Daniel was not only a man of prayer that knew God intimately, personally, daily, but into that heart of Daniel went the wisdom of God. It came out from God and was received in the heart of God, and he was marked by wisdom, knowledge, understanding, insight, and he was able to to communicate with God and give the message of God to the people faithfully. Well, you know, he had no problem being able to tell the king what the writing on the wall meant. But you know, he didn't tell him right away, did he? He didn't just tell the king immediately what the writing meant. You know what he did? He gave the king a little preach. He gave him a faithful word. You know, sometimes, even when we've spoken to our mothers, we said, that's all I want was, I want to know. Never mind preaching at me. We don't want to be preached at. But your mother says, well, I want to tell you other things about this. Never mind, just give me the answer. That's all the king wanted. Don't preach at me. Just give me the answer. But Daniel, the faithful man of God, he took up and he preached to the king. And he told him now, your father, Nebuchadnezzar, God gave him a kingdom. He was a very powerful man. Why, he was like a dictator. Whom he would he slew? Whom he would he put up? Whom he would he put down? He had everything in his power. You know what? He was lifted up with pride. And God just set him aside. And you know, you've taken over. Now you should know. You should know by what Nebuchadnezzar, your father, was like. And you should know from history, your own father or grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, that does not work. So, Daniel spoke to this king. And you know, when he spoke to him, he says, the God whose thy breath is, and all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And you know, Daniel could have touched on different sins in the life of this king. But he doesn't mention them. He doesn't mention the sins of this man except this one sin. God whose thy breath is, and all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. He doesn't charge him with being an alcoholic. And he doesn't charge him with being an idolater. No. It's just you had the chance to glorify God in your life, in your speech, and in your ways. And you refuse to do it. Now, God has come in with his finger. He's wrote over on the plaster there. And this message is for you. And this message is final. What is the message? What does it mean? Meaning, W. Parson. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thou art weighed in the balances. That thought there is that you've been set up. You've been set up. Your father was set up as a king. And you've been set up. Or set up numbered. Your number is up. Why, your kingdom is going to be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Well, that's some message now. My number is up. Our weight in the balances. Now he says, kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Our weight in the balances. Now here we have it then. Set up. Yes, set up with God. God gave your father a kingdom. You've been looking after the kingdom. Now God says the kingdom is going to be removed. It's going to be taken from you. And it's going to be divided and given to the kings of the Medes and the Persians. I mean, what are we going to do with that? Now that's the message of God. What do you think the king did? You know, that word was final. The kingdom is divided, then it's given to the Medes and the Persians. How is this going to come about? How is it going to work? Well, friends, we went back into the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Isaiah, we had there that the rivers are going to be dried up. And we had that Cyrus is God's anointed. He's God's shepherd. Imagine, who is Cyrus? Why, he's a Persian leader, a king of Persia. And he's coming. And he's called God's anointed and God's shepherd. He's going to be the one that's going to bring in those Persians at a later date to conquer Babylon. But you know, when days of Isaiah wrote this, was 200 years before, 200 years before the fall of Babylon. And it's mentioned there in chapter 45 that the two lead gates would be left open. And the iron gate and the brass gate, why, it would be demolished to make way for the kings. Yes, the Medes and the Persians were coming. Well, when you get along then, you see, now, how are the Medes and the Persians ever going to conquer Babylon? Why, they have a wall about that, and it goes 60 miles around. That great Babylon, 15 miles on every side, 60 miles around. It reaches about 350 feet high. And on the top of that wall, why, the thickness is 87 feet thick. And there are 250 watchtowers all around. How is any enemy ever going to bring down Babylon? On the top of that wall, 87 feet wide, 6 chariots can ride abreast around the top. There they go like a highway around that Babylon. Well, you know, at the bottom of the wall, there was a moat all the way around the wall, like a riverbed, all the way around, filled with water to keep the enemy back from scaling the wall, if it was ever possible. And then where the gate would go in, fell down and came over this. The boat, the people went out. Every night the gate was closed. Every night the guards were on duty. And they watched, faithfully kept their eye open to protect Babylon from any attack. You know, Belshazzar knew very well that the Medes and the Persians were bent on taking Babylon. But they also had a priest. They were pretty certain it's impossible. This place is impossible to overtake. The way we're built, the way we're protected, it's impossible. Well, way back yonder in the hills, there was the Medes and the Persians, and they were busy. And they were busy. They had apparently 4 different groups of soldiers. They were digging away back up there in the hills. And on a particular night, they had it all planned. They were going to divert the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River ran right through Babylon, the center. And one night, they had it in mind. We'll have this riverbed change, divert the river, and we'll send it another way. And then we'll command the men of our army to move in through those gates and just overpower them. But you know, it almost seems like a dream that the king of Persia or the Medes would have, because utterly impossible. But with God, all things are possible. As those men worked their way back up there in the hills and doing their job, remember, the king on a particular night decided he would throw a great party, a feast for 1,000 of his lords. In the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah, there it mentions that God says, I will make drunk the princes. And the princes were going to be drunk at that feast. Imagine, 50 years before, Jeremiah writes that they're going to be drunk on that particular night. And you know, so was the army. And so were the guards. They all got into this festival and into this drinking, and they were all taken up with life and frivolity and lightness. And you know, Isaiah wrote at a particular night, the two lead gates were going to be left open. Now, it just happened to be 200 years later that the gates were left open on the night of the great feast, the drunken feast, idolatry. The gates were left open. And you know, the Medes and the Persians in the hills decided, now, this is our golden opportunity. And they diverted the river and sent it another way. And then when the river stopped flowing through Babylon, the man was given and their men, and they just moved in through that city, through there, along that riverbed that water wasn't there anymore. It was diverted. Look, it just moved along into that city. Ah, with such ease. Nobody raised a gun or a sword against them. They just swamped it. You know why? Because God planned it so. You know that the army of the Medes and the Persians was 2,500,000? You see, it wasn't necessary their skill at all in fighting or in warfare as soldiers. It was just their size, like a bear. Why, he just falls, or he just throws his weight around. And so, even in slow movements, the barrel worked. And so this army coming in like a bear, and just amassed numbers, it proceeded through the gate from one end and the other end. And they just crowd out Babylon while the night was great peace. Did you know? Mentions that the rivers were going to be dried there in Jeremiah as well. Mentions the princes were going to be drunk. And it mentions as well that the people were going to be in the streets of Babylon like caterpillars. Men were going to be throughout those streets like caterpillars. It's in that 51st chapter. You know, one time I was away from home and talking to my wife on the phone, and she says, now when you arrive home, you'll have to do something about these caterpillars. Well, I didn't know what she was talking about, because there's never any trouble with caterpillars. No. Anyway, when I got home, I found out what she meant. There were 10 caterpillars, and they were everywhere on the trees and all through the leaves. And every tree around our place had these caterpillars. And they were crossing over the driveway, going up onto the house. Why, there were army tent caterpillars. And tell you what, they were everywhere. And I just took a plastic bag and just put them in by handfuls, loaded them up and buried them, and get rid of them. They were everywhere. And so that's what I thought of when I read that in Jeremiah 51, that these Medes and the Persians would be in the streets of Babylon just like caterpillars. They were everywhere. And you know, before the king knew it, had any idea of what was going on, they were right there in his midst, in the palace, to take his life. And so they did. That's what we have here at this end. In that night, was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldean slave. That night. You see this? This handwriting cave. And you think, well, it'll be a year or two, or down the road maybe, or maybe a few months. No, it was that night. That night was the king, Belshazzar, slave, put to death. Mind you what you have in the Gospel of Luke. The rich farmer, the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou fool. God said, thou fool. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? My, isn't it a reminder for every one of us to take account how you're living, what you're doing with the days of your youth, for all the days of your life, with the resources that God has blessed you with in a materialistic society, even as it was in Babylon. Was it for waste? What was it for? Well, it's time for us all just to take a little checkup on ourselves. As there, this king was reminded, you've had your golden opportunity, for Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. But it's all finished now. It's all over now. In one night, it was all over. That night was the king's slave. Well, you know, go over to the book of Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, and you find there as well that Babylon rises up as a system, a religious system, a political and a commercial system. So they rise up. But you know, if you read chapter 17 and chapter 18, you find their existence a sudden end. In 1 hour, it's all over. It's done with. Completely. And so that's the day that we're living in. Oh, friends, when you think of all the earmarks there are for the end of time, the end of the reign of the Gentiles, it'll be after the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that certainly everything points to the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about a universal church that is so much talked about. You think of what they say about the ecumenical movement. Well, you know, since 1925, the World Council of Churches are trying to bring together all the religions of the world into one. You think they'll succeed? That will be the Mother Church, the harlot, no doubt, of Revelation 17. Why, in a recent meeting they had, the Baha'i and the Shinto and all the cults and everything gathered together as if this was going to be an amalgamation that would be suitable for all in the worship of God. I tell you, friend, remember, if God has a bride for the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, then the devil comes out with his counterfeit, a copy, the harlot. And so you have that system mentioned over there in Revelation, and then the downfall of Babylon in a future day. It numbers up. You know, I do not know how long I have to live. When will be the last day for any one of us? You know, we often live as though we had years and years and many days to come, but we do not know what a day may bring forth. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It says here that thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Nebuchadnezzar, you're weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now, if it was a case of weighing up the wealth of this king, it would have been no problem. He wouldn't have been found wanting. Why, just think of all the gold of Babylon and all the wealth that they had. No problem. No, God doesn't weigh the wealth, the prosperity, or the position you may have in life. God weighs men. He weighs them as to their character, as to what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Friends, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. You know, I used to think, I'll think this way, say how I thought. You know, I find that so many other people thought the same way as I do. It just seems to be a common to human nature to think along this line. And here's what my thinking was in the days of my youth. I thought, well, if I do the best I can, and do all the good that I can, surely God will keep track of that. And then if I do any sin, and anything failure comes into my life, and He keeps track of that, then no doubt, in a coming day, He will bring the ledger together and see now, oh, He hasn't been that bad after all, compared to how bad He has been, and so it likely balanced out. And I thought, surely, that God would take an account of my life to give me credit for the good that I have done. And even if He subtracts the bad, I should make it all right. But friends, that's not the answer. Whatever. Remember, no matter what good we may do, as I thought it over, and I thought it over, even all the good things, but really, are there any good deeds in the life of a sinner? Are there any really actually good deeds that really could be added up as being worthwhile? When you read in the Bible that which is not of faith is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Impossible to get on in life without sin in the life. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. So I was found wanting. and so is this king. Now what's going to straighten things out? Did you know? Nebuchadnezzar had an opportunity. In chapter 4, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about the three dreams. And he told him now to turn your life around now and turn from sin to righteousness and show mercy and pity towards the poor. Now, if there might perhaps be the lengthening of thy tranquility. Well, God gave Nebuchadnezzar that warning. And you know, God in His grace gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months. And there was no change in that proud king. And out on the balcony he goes and looks over the kingdom. Is not this great Babylon that I have built by the might of my power? And while the words were still in his lips, God took him down and put him in the field. And he was there as an oxen, eating grass like the oxen. Friends, but when it came to Belshazzar, God gave him no warning. God didn't warn him and give him a space of time to repent. You know why? He knew very well from his Nebuchadnezzar experience that he ought not to live that way. Lifted up. Lifted up. Pride. I tell you, friends, pride goeth before a fall. In this humanistic time that we live, from the times the Gentiles began until the end time, pride is going to mark the life of men and women, and we've got to be cautious on it. For one thing God really hates, that is a proud look. Oh, how careful we need to be. You know, back of probably back of every sin is pride. Is pride. And yet, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who tabernacled here as a man amongst men, we see meekness and lowliness. We see a man marked by humility. My, if we could only live in some measure like the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, that we could just turn our eyes around in a measure and see simply a meek and lowly Jesus may be imitated in my life. Remember, he humbled himself and became beaten unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Oh friends, in the meeting today, when you think of the solemnity of this chapter, you think now, even if his past life was good, even if this is just one feast in a lifetime, well, if it was the first, remember, it was the last. Remember, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not mock. My, I'd love to see children and young people at a meeting like this. And I want to remind you, in the days of your youth, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What I see so often is sorrow, pain, disappointment, sadness, heartache, in the lives of men and women. And often, so often it stems from a wrong mood, a bad choice in early years. And I want to caution you tonight, seek to know what the mind and the will of God is. And with all your heart, try to carry it out. Use the word of God. Take it up and make it the man of your counsel. You may not have a lot of time to spend on the Word and so on. I may not even be a student in that way. But I want to encourage you. Take time to read the Word of God. Meditate upon a verse or a chapter or a psalm. Something along the way. You know, there's always that danger. You say, well, I have no problems. I'm pretty faithful.
I'm quite a stable person, so on. We need to be reminded, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Oh, that you would be wise, and take heed. The danger is always there. The temptations always come. The devil is very active, and he'll give no rest to a diligent soul that wants to live for the honor and the glory of God. Why, when you think of faithful Daniel, in the days of the captivity, in Babylon, so on, when you know, that night, Darius the Mede took the kingdom. Why, it was just as simple as that. Now you can see the kingdom was divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You have it in the silver breast, the two arms, speaking of the division. You have it in the two horns of the ram's horn. The two horns, as the kingdom was divided between the Medes and the Persians. Now you know, the Persians, of course, Iran today, Iran. And the Babylonian, no doubt, is the present day Iraq. And so on. So you can see that it comes right in as these nations, they were set in darkness for years. But you know, they have wealth today that they never had generations ago. And now they have wealth today to build up a fortress or to build up even old Babylon again, if you would, for they have the wealth to do it, if God would ever allow it to do it in any way whatever. So may God bless his word and part us with his blessing. Let us pray.